Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here, sitting in for Abe Hamilton. Very honored to do that. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. And, you know, I want to throw something out here and then discuss a conversation I had at breakfast this morning. Here's a question. What is courage? What do you think of when you think of courage? I'll circle back to that question in a minute, then I want to share a conversation that I had earlier today. But I welcome you to the program. My name is Alex McFarland. I have the great privilege of sitting in for Abe today. He's traveling on behalf of the ministry. And hey, these are big shoes to fill. I get it. You know, I have such a great respect for Abe Hamilton, and he speaks for us in our Truth for a New Generation conferences around the country and just does so masterfully. And I've got a great respect for this brother as a Christian thinker, as a leader, and as a voice for truth in our culture. And I also thank the Lord for you, dear friend, listening to the program right now. And you can hear this and other archive shows on AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. Also, the regular program that I do is called Exploring the Word, and that's a live show every day, Monday through Friday, and that airs 3 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Eastern. And one other thing I want to remind you about the AFR website, it's really awesome. There's a station map. And wherever you are in America, you can find where the AFR affiliate near you is. And you can listen, you know, as you're driving or on your, you know, radio at home. But also there's the app, the American Family Radio app and website, where content is always streaming and archive shows are available. And we appreciate you listening. I appreciate many of you that email and text. As you may know, I'm a traveling evangelist, but I'm a certain kind of a evangelist, an apologetics evangelist. And if you don't know what apologetics is, it's really defending the faith. Apologetics is not apologizing. But the Word of God says in verses like 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer. You know, one of my favorite verses, I came across this verse just when I was a brand new believer. I'd only been a Christian just a matter of a few days. And I had gone to a Christian bookstore, bought a couple of books by Josh McDowell. And if you don't know Josh, he's just amazing. He's an amazing pioneer when it comes to the evidence for Christianity. And he wrote a couple of books on apologetics. Now, I'm a new believer. At that point in my life, I'd only been saved about 3 days, like 72 hours. And some of my friends at college were, you know, asking me all these really tough questions. You know, how do you know God is real? God's invisible. How do you know God is real? So I get these books by Josh McDowell, and I discover apologetics. And I just immersed myself in knowing how to share the gospel and answer questions. Well, when I was in seminary and grad school, I became a youth pastor, and I remember a lot of ministers that I love, and I'm not disparaging them, but they said, you know, Alex, all this, you know, defend Christianity stuff, archaeology and history and the Bible, you know, that's just not where people are, and this apologetics, I just don't think you're really going to ever need that. Well, fast forward to the 21st century, and we live in an age when something like a little over 65 to 68% of millennials and younger, I mean, it's an incredibly high number, question whether or not God exists. Agnostic, at best, some even atheist, reject the existence of God outright. And then, you know, others that claim to be Christian, but they don't really believe the Bible as the authority that it is, the Word of God. And then we've got the increase of non-Christian religions in our culture, Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age and so many things. And, you know, I look back and I thank God that 30 years ago, I felt led to go to school to study apologetics, and I built it into my youth ministry. I wrote a book called Stand Strong in College. And it's based on a seminar that I do all over the country called What You'll Hear Your Freshman Year, Preparing for the Ways That College Can Challenge Your Faith. And I've done this seminar in hundreds of churches all around the country. I would love to come to your city, folks, believe me. Listen, we will come, we will talk to youth and middle schoolers, high schoolers, about defending the faith, why Christianity is true, the role Christianity has played in the formation of this country. And, you know, hey, don't get me wrong, I'm an evangelist. I want to introduce people to Jesus. But more and more, we've got to also talk to young people just about America. Why should we be a representative republic? Why should our economic model be capitalism, not socialism? And there are so many things about God, life, morality, our unique culture, our government, that really need to be passed on. And one book that I wrote is called 10 Issues That Divide Christians. And I've got a couple of chapters in there on American exceptionalism. And I, when the book came out a couple of years ago, I had a number of people email me and they said, you know, America is not special. You know, we're not better and deserving, more deserving than other countries. And I said, well, wait a minute, you know, exceptionalism, I'm not saying we're necessarily better, although I do think our culture is a better way to live, at least our culture when it was more firmly rooted on Christianity. But I said, look, America is different. And folks, this is something, one of the reasons I appreciate Abe Hamilton, I think Abe gets this across very well, but I want to reiterate this for you today, that America is different. We were not constituted just as an economic experiment. America was different because America was based on a Judeo-Christian worldview, based on the Bible. The principles of good civil government wedded with the principles of God's word. Who said that? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said that. De Tocqueville said that when he visited this country in the 19th century from France. Theodore Roosevelt said that 100 years ago. Ronald Reagan has said it. Scholars have documented it. And so in my book on 10 Issues That Divide Christians, I talk a lot about American exceptionalism and what makes us different and how we dare not lose that. So my website, by the way, is alexmcfarland.com. And I do want to remind everybody, we've got an apologetics camp this summer that we do. We talk about God and truth and being a disciple, apologetics, and we do all the fun camp stuff. Our apologetics camp is going to be July 20 through 24 in Western North Carolina, folks. For your teens, your youth group, it could mean the difference between standing strong for Christ or falling away. So much of public education is designed nowadays to turn, you know, young people not into critical thinkers and pursuit of morals, virtue, and godliness. So much of education nowadays, public education, just, you know, really cranks out compliant little secularists. And we've got to stand against that. So my own speaking schedule, my books, the camp we do, it's all at alexmcfarland.com. But I want to change gears a little bit and go back to the original question about what is courage. Because I was at breakfast this morning with a gentleman, a dear Christian friend, and he said, you know, I don't get it. He said, Alex, I've got friends that are Christians, and yet they won't speak up for truth because they don't want to offend anybody. And they either won't vote for Donald Trump because they you know they feel like they might not like him as a person. And he said, this person was asking me, he said, I don't get it. Why are there Christians? And whether or not they know the Lord, we're not questioning that. But they're Christians and they won't do things that are right. They won't speak up, they won't defend the faith. Why is that? Is it that they just don't know any better? And of course, only God knows another person's heart, but let's talk about this for a minute. And I want to ask you, what is courage? And I would submit to you that within the body of Christ nowadays, we need some people of courage. Because to stand up for what the Word of God says, first of all, as a believer, to discipline one's self and to read the Word of God, you know, that takes obedience. And then to tell others about the Word of God and to be a witness for Christ, as the Bible tells us to do, I mean, it takes courage. And I want to give a 2,200-year-old definition of courage, because it's not mere bravery. If we think, okay, an intruder's breaking into the house, I'm going to defend my family, I've got to be brave. That's true. To do things, to put oneself in harm's way for others, to leave aside, you know, fear and step into the line of fire, takes bravery. But let's even go deeper and call it courage. And I want to give you a little vignette. I've shared this on the radio before, but I think it's very relevant. Plato, the Greek philosopher Plato, he taught by asking questions. And he wrote a lot of things called dialogues. And Plato would write these dialogues, and he would get a point across. Well, Plato writes a story, and this is, you know, 2,200 years ago, but it sounds pretty relevant, actually. These guys are on their way to a boxing match, and in Plato's story here. And they're talking about these boxers in the ring, these fighters. Boy, they're brave to do that, right? And more than brave, maybe they're even courageous. So somebody asked the question in this story Plato wrote, what is courage? So how would you define that, listener? Let me ask you this. How would you define courage? Think about it. I'll give you Plato's definition. All right, listen carefully, please. Plato said courage is knowing the right thing to do and being willing to do it. See, a lot of people know the right thing to do. In fact, I've often said the right thing to do in life is rarely a mystery. I mean, really, I think it's not that we don't know the right thing to do. We know the right thing to do. It's just hard to do it because it might cause us to have to change our behavior, or it might cause us to have to speak to somebody and have a hard conversation with somebody that needs a little word of admonition or correction. Or maybe to do the right thing is costly. To report our income accurately when it's tax day. Or maybe the car door bumps the other car in the parking lot and puts a scratch, and you have to leave a note and make good on it. See, I think we know the right thing to do, to tithe, to go to church, to get up and go to church, to get up, get dressed, and be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, go to prayer meeting Wednesday night, and do the work of intercession. See, we know the right things to do. It takes discipline to do them. So true courage, said Plato, and I tend to agree, true courage is not merely knowing the right thing to do, but it's also being willing to do it. And we need people of courage. This is an election year, and I was just on the phone with a brilliant historian and a scholar, a friend of mine who's truly a world-class Christian thinker. And he said, Alex, no exaggeration, this is the most important presidential election of our country's history, because we're talking about the Constitution, and because the Constitution is really up for grabs. We're talking about our freedoms. We're talking about appointments to the U.S. Supreme Court. Are we going to have constitutionalists? But this is key, folks. Not only people who understand and believe in the Constitution, but who are people that are what we call a constructionist. Now, listen very carefully. There's the idea that language is fluid and language can change. And then there's the idea that words mean things and that we don't change or spin or nuance, but we take things as written. So there's a lot at play. God is calling you, I believe it, to be a person of courage, to know truth, proclaim truth, model truth, live truth, share truth, and be an influencer for truth. Hey, we're going to have more of the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here with Colonel Ray Moore when we come back. Stay tuned. The Hamilton Corner and our words of truth and courage needed at this time are back after this. Don't go away. The Hamilton Corner returns in just a moment.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here sitting in for Abe Hamilton, who is traveling. Very honored to do that and honored to talk about the subject, you know, making a difference. And in the first segment, if you heard that, I gave this definition of courage, of knowing the right thing to do and being willing to do it, the quote by Plato. And, you know, when I think of courage, I think of this friend of mine I want you to meet in just a moment. His name is Colonel Ray Moore. And he, I don't say this lightly, he is a great American. He just is. He's a man of God and a defender of the faith. And I want to have some time to converse with Colonel Moore, and we will in just a minute. But I'm reminded of a quote, Ogden Nash. Many of you will remember he was a poet and a humorist and a writer. And Ogden Nash, I studied him when I was in literature class in college. But he once said, progress might have been all right once, but it has gone on too long. And this thing... there's progress, and then there's progressivism, and we're in a changing world right now. And I referenced the fact that I had breakfast with a person this morning who just lamented the fact. He was like, I don't get it. Even those in the church nowadays don't have a biblical perspective. And he was kind of groping around for a word. And I said, I think the word you're looking for is the word worldview. And worldview, the way you see life, the way you look at reality, and then the behaviors that you exhibit based on the beliefs you embrace. Think about it, folks. Beliefs begat behaviors. That's why it's very, very important, the worldview that we allow to be built into our children, the worldview that we have. And I want to ask you, even if you're a believer, you've put your faith in Christ, you've accepted Christ, you're a Christian, great. But are you building your mind, your thoughts, your perspectives on the Word of God? And I think a big part of what's wrong with our country right now and why we've lost things that are very dear and sacred, and we've allowed in things that the Word of God condemns and are very destructive to human life, part of the debacle in which we find ourselves is that we have not carefully built a worldview based on truth, morals, and the Word of God. And progress, as most people use the word, is pretty regressive, not progressive. And it's almost like we're going backwards, and we've got a lot of remedial work to be done, not only just in the country at large, but maybe in each of our own individual hearts. Well, a dear friend of mine, I've known this gentleman, I don't know, at least a decade, but his name is Colonel Ray Moore. He leads something called the Exodus Mandate, which I want you to know about, listeners. And he's just one of these guys. I see him at conferences. I've had the privilege of being in his home before, beautiful home in South Carolina. And he loves God and country, and he's doing a great work on a number of levels. And there are a few things I want to ask him about this day. But Colonel Moore, are you there, my friend?
Yes, sir, I am. Just so grateful to be on again and to be taking part of the Hamilton Corner. And I've met him at your conferences, and AFR is really blessed to have him as one of their members and leaders, and you as well.
Well, you know, AFR really is a national treasure, and I don't say that lightly at all. You know, I worked for Focus on the Family for a number of years, and Dr. Dobson started that, then moved on to start another ministry called Family Talk. And you know, in a way, and Ray, you can comment on this if you want to, and I want to just say a great word on behalf of AFA, because I'm not a full-time employee of AFA. You know, I can say this as an outsider looking in, but Focus on the Family at its peak had about 1,400 employees and was doing amazing things. And nowadays, here in the 21st century, I really believe God has raised up the American Family Association, the American Family Radio Network, the AFA Journal, the film studios. The American Family Association is doing such a great work to win the lost and equip the church and stand for great policies in Washington. And I know, Ray, you've been at the cultural battlefield maybe a little bit longer than I, but aren't we blessed to live at a time when God has raised up something like AFA to make such a positive difference.
Right, and of course we're grateful to them because they were sounding the alarm on the terrible things that are going on in state-sponsored public education. Back to, I think Ed Tocqueville, I might not have pronounced it right, had a film 15, 20 years ago, it's been a long time, on the infiltration of some of the LGBTQ and other things that were coming into the public schools. Now it's overwhelming. So they've been sounding the alarm a long time.
How did you get into, and you're conversant on so many subjects, but I think probably your area of expertise is the state of public education and, you know, good, I would say even urgent alternatives for Christians. How did you get into education and just the battlefield of ideas that public education has become?
Well, we sort of backed into it, actually. We weren't seeking it. We weren't planning it. But we started home educating, homeschooling our children in the mid to late 70s. I was finishing up theological seminary at Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. And we had moved down to Purdue University to open up an independent evangelical campus ministry in the late summer or fall of 77. And we were facing the issue of what we're going to do with our oldest child. He was 6 years old at the time. And the reasons that I'm doing the Exodus mandate now, we decided we weren't going to put him in a public school. I have to say that my theology and my understanding of the crisis was not as formed as it is now. So we looked at a couple of the Christian schools, and they were financially prohibitive, but we felt also maybe they weren't academically rigorous enough for what we wanted. And so this idea of the family school, we actually call it the family school, sort of emerged, and I think it was just God's Spirit leading us. And we had read one book on it. It was a book by Edersheim, the great Hebrew Christian scholar. He wrote a book called Sketches of Jewish Social Life in the New Testament Era. And it's a scholarly book, but a survey of what life was like in the times of Jesus. And, of course, one chapter dealt with the fact that Jesus was homeschooled, at least up through 12 years old. And we thought, well, if they could do that for Jesus, maybe we could do it. And that was the first thing we ever read that dealt with homeschooling, because it didn't exist in those days.
Yeah.
And so we homeschooled our children up through the 90s, and then we tended to put them in a private Christian school when they got to be middle school age. But in 1995, I wrote a little pamphlet called Let My Children Go, and made 4 points of why churches and Christians should be doing Christian education exclusively. And it was called The Exodus Mandate, Let My Children Go, an answer to the crisis in education that faces the Christian church today. Mm-hmm. And it was an effort to try to put an idea out. And I began to speak on that topic in the state of South Carolina. And I had kind of given up on public school reform. After that point, I was a reformer, thinking we could fix that system.
Yeah. I hear that so much. And Ray, let me interject this.
Sure.
You know, a lot of times when I'm on the road speaking in churches, and I'll urge parents to have their children in Christian school or homeschool, and I've had a lot of people that are, you know, let's say late 40s and older, and they'll say, well, I came up in public school, you know, in the, you know, X number of years ago, and I turned out all right. Speak to the issue, you know, it's not the public school that it was in 1965. It's not the public school it even was in 1985. And I K through 12 went to public school, and I was taught evolution. And you know, I think about even in the 80s when I was graduating high school in health class. Even back then, I mean, more than 30 years ago, there were some allusions and references to homosexuality. But for those that say, well, you know, I went to public school and I turned out okay, it's not the school that it was X number of years ago, is it?
Right. I finished high school in 1961. It wasn't a Christian school, but we had chapel once a month in a public school. We had prayer and Bible reading in homeroom every day.
Really?
And there was a Christian moral consensus, and Christians were allowed to teach and express their opinions. It was a level playing field. But those days are long gone, and they're never going to come back. So we've got to give up the idea that we can fix that system. It's really, really deteriorated terribly in the last
Ray,
15
would you,
to 20 years.
Would you believe when I went to Pleasant Garden Elementary School, Guilford County, North Carolina, right outside of Greensboro? Greensboro is a city of 300,000 people, and I was just across the line in the county. Pleasant Garden Elementary School, we had Christmas play, manger scene. We had in Glee Club, we sang Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But can you imagine, my public school, we actually had Christmas plays with Mary, Joseph, and the Manger, public school.
Yeah, I can believe it, but those days are gone, and the pastors and the Christian leaders just haven't kept up with the new reality. Somehow they think those days can be recovered. Even recently, we've been talking about putting prayer, back in public school. Well, I hate to tell you I'm not particularly in favor of that, because I don't know what kind of prayer it will be. It might be a Muslim prayer or a prayer to a Hindu god. It certainly won't be an Orthodox Christian prayer in the name of Jesus. And so we need to give up emphasizing or urging futile things that will not fix the system, because it really isn't broken. It's actually working. It's a socialistic model, and we would like to see the churches step up and provide K-12 Christian education, Christian schooling, and homeschooling for their members, which we think they're biblically and theologically obligated to do.
Do you, for those that say, okay, I'm listening, I'm open, what resources do you have to equip people, Ray?
Well, we're more of a broker rather than a resource provider, but if people contact us, we can recommend curriculum. A lot of people pick a curriculum kind of depending on their denominations or their theology, but there's so much good curriculum available. It's overwhelming. In fact, it's almost too much, so it's hard for people to make a choice between so many good opportunities. I can throw out one, though, real quick. It's Classical Conversation, which is very popular with homeschool families, and they're worldwide. And so there's a number of these kinds of programs. Foundation for American Christian Education, that's FACE, F-A-C-E, .net, I believe, Foundation for American Christian Education, have a wonderful curriculum for both Christian schools and homeschoolers. So there's just an abundance of material. There's some 2.7 to 2.8 million children now being homeschooled, and probably 75 to 80% are evangelical Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We have Apologia, which is a wonderful science curriculum based in North Carolina, and they work
internationally.
And they're
great. I've known those folks for 15 years.
There's just a lot of stuff out there.
Yeah. Are you doing a conference this summer you'd like to make people aware of?
Yeah, thank you for asking about that. Actually, let me put the web page for Exodus Mandate is exodusmandate.org. But I'm happy to report a new thing has been developed. We formed an alliance or network of some 21 ministries or organizations that are similar to Exodus Mandate, and I'm a member of it. It's called the Christian Education Initiative, and I'm the chairman of that. And we're going to be having a large Christian education conference. Right now, so it's tentatively scheduled for the 26th and 27th of June in Charlotte. We haven't got a location yet, but they could pencil those dates in. And it's going to be by invitation only. They need to be a leader of an organization. We're trying to mobilize the church with bringing in a couple of hundred leaders of Christian education organizations, homeschool organizations, to try to push a kind of a mass move of Christians into Christian schooling and homeschooling over the next 3 to 5 years. So we'll be meeting in Charlotte for a day and a half or 2 days to plan strategies around that. So if people are interested in that, they can contact me at the office at exodusmandate@gmail.com, and they need to kind of say who they are and what group they represent, and we'll consider them for an invitation. And the webpage, I hate to give out so many webpages, but the webpage for the New Alliance Christian Education Initiative is christedu.org. And Exodus Mandate, which I'm the director of, is one of the members, and I'm chairman of the christedu.org.
Hey, we've got a break, folks. Stay tuned. There's a lot that I want to ask Ray Moore about, and we're talking about being courageous, knowing the right thing to do, and being willing to do it. This is the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland sitting in for Abe Hamilton, who's traveling on behalf of the ministry. My website, alexmcfarland.com, M-C-F-A-R-L-A-N-D, alexmcfarland.com. Hey, saving the country one life at a time and making sure that the worldview in the hearts of our kids stands for God and country, not against it. Stay tuned. We've got more of the Hamilton Corner with Colonel Ray Moore, our guest, when we come back after this brief break. Don't go away.
Hamilton Corner podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
You know, I wrote an article that was posted this week, that, and I called it American Suicide. You know, why are we doing the things that contribute to the destruction of the country? And, you know, it's interesting. Teddy Roosevelt in the late 19th century wrote A History of the American People, and he talked about the French Revolution and basically the things that contributed to the French Revolution that really ultimately did open the door to socialism. There was the loss of morals, the loss of family, and really the abandonment of the church. Teddy Roosevelt is documenting this, and Roosevelt in the 19th century, one of his biographers calls it his pearls of wisdom. Teddy Roosevelt basically said, if we lose morals, if we lose family, and if we abandon the church, we would have a revolution in this country like France, overwhelmingly negative in its outcomes. And he said, you know, we can't lose those things. We can't lose morals, can't lose the family, can't forget the church. And if he were alive today, I think he would be courageously sounding the alarm that we've got to retain and recover these things. Welcome back to the program, The Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland sitting in for Abe Hamilton, and with me on the phone from his home in South Carolina, Colonel Ray Moore of the Exodus Mandate. Hey, Ray, I want to give a thought, and maybe you've heard this kind of thing before, but when I first met you, probably a decade ago, or more than that maybe, I liked you. I could tell you were a godly man. I knew you loved the Lord, and I respected you. But you, the message that we've got to get our kids out of public education, I'll be honest with you, at the time I first met you, I kind of was not sure, because I was like, well, I know some Christians that teach in the public school classroom. My sister, one of them, and other people. And I know, you know, maybe kids need to be in the public school to be salt and light. I will say this, a decade plus having elapsed, and I've spoken in dozens of public schools since then, and debated and been at universities where people that were in the departments of educational, you know, teacher education and and I would dialogue with them, and I began to realize the militantly secularist view of the teachers' unions. I got to confess, I wasn't sure I bought into your vision a decade ago, but now I am, absolutely. I think you're absolutely right. And I say all that to say this. What do you say to people that are maybe not completely sold, that we have Christian kids need to be under Christian education exclusively? How do you respond to, my thought process and
there's
others?
There's several lines of argument that we use, and we try to base what we're doing on a biblical, theological basis, a foundation. So we think if you really take an honest look at Scripture, there's no wiggle room on this. It's very clear that both Christians should be giving their children a Christian education, not a pagan education. And really, that's what public schools have become. They're pagan, secular, humanistic, and anti-Christian in design and practice. So none of us would send our children off to a Unitarian Sunday school on Sunday. A pastor would be horrified. Well, we're sending them really to the Unitarian school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So we want to put Christianity and the Bible back in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday school. And we also, so we base it on biblical argument. And we think the Great Commission is very explicitly teaches this. And a lot of people use the Great Commission to, they sort of turn it on its head and make it say something that's not saying. And they use that as a justification for putting little children in harm's way in a public school. And all evangelicals, particularly Baptists and evangelicals and, you know, Bible-believing Christians, live and die by the Great Commission. You know, and
sure,
we know the first verse is heavily, you know, it says baptizing, go therefore make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 20, where Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so verse 20 really is the education component of the Great Commission. We believe that Jesus and his, you know, last message to the church before he ascended back into heaven commanded Christian education for Christians. And all of our educational enterprises are based on that text, along with many others. You do the Truth for a New Generation apologetics conferences, and I'm sure you have to have some basic scriptural or theological justification for it, and I'm sure you based it on that text along with others. And so all we want to do with the Exodus mandate is put K-12 education back in the Great Commission, you know, where Jesus put it. And that's not the only text, but there are many others. The only one that people ever try to use to justify putting little children in pagan schools is Matthew 5:13-14, where he commands us to be salt and light. And that's a general statement of behavior for Christians in all circumstances, but it's no command there to put children under false teaching in harm's way in a public school. So we think when people use Matthew 5:13-14 to justify that behavior, we think it's an abuse of the Word of God, misusing Scripture.
And you
the
know,
only one people try to use.
Kids just aren't equipped. I mean, there are kids that love Jesus, and there are some kids, I've met some kids that are, you know, fairly dialed in regarding apologetics and biblical worldview, some, but it's rare. And, you know, most of the parents that say, well, my child is a missionary, you know, the middle schooler, the elementary schooler, even the high schooler, believe me, these teachers that are not saved and they've gone to public education and they're steeped in evolution and secularism and, you know, the redefinition of human sexuality, gender, and marriage, and they don't know American history as a rule, and they, what they do know, they're predisposed against it. You know, kids are just not equipped to stand against that, and there's a certain knowledge base that contributes to good critical thinking skills, and there's a certain knowledge base that contributes to, you know, filtering reality through the lens of God's Word and God's truth. And I just I've not met the elementary, middle, or high schooler yet that can really navigate the shark-infested waters of secularism that we find in the public schools. Have you?
No, and we have data of what's really happening. All the successful evangelism is being done against Christian children in public schools. The humanists are winning that battle, and they're converting our children into secularist humanists and pagans. And it's about 80% of Christian children from Bible-believing families that go through public school for their entire career abandon the church and the Christian faith in their early adult years. Many never return. Sometimes people, when they get married in their 20s and start having babies, they kind of return to the roots of their family raising. But most don't. So this is why why the millennials are all socialists. I mean, I was at a conference 2 years ago where Frank Luntz, who is a prominent pollster on Fox News, reported that 58% of the millennials were self-described socialists. And it may be higher. And that's the result of their education. So we put our kids through K-12 public school, then we send them off to a secular university, and then we puzzle why they abandon the church. Well, they're not being taught.
Speaking about people being enamored with socialism, even within the church, I know you and I are both part of the Baptist denomination. I speak all over the country. I'm in all sorts of churches, Protestant and even occasionally Catholic, to do worldview seminars. I'm honored to do that. But I was won to Christ through a Southern Baptist church, and I was ordained into the ministry in a Baptist church, and actually 20 years ago worked for the North American Mission Board, which is part of the SBC. But Ray, speak to it. Talk about even among ministers, and I'm not disputing whether or not they love Jesus. I'm sure they do. I'm not quibbling about that. But even socialism and progressivism and things that are certainly not biblical, they're even infecting some younger ministers and denominational leaders, aren't they?
Yeah, we loosely call that the social justice agenda, and it really is coming in like a storm into our historic conservative denominations like the Southern Baptist and the Presbyterian Church in America, naming two. And they have been holdouts, against this sort of thing. And now in the last 5 to 10 years, it's sort of encroaching on them. And so it's very, very frightening. And this is one reason why what we're doing is so important. We've got to recapture the education mandate, which was given to the church. This belongs to us, not to the pagans. And the promised land of education is our land. You know, we should cross over into the promised land of Christian education and start educating our own children. And we can, in the will of the Lord, recover this culture once we recover our own families. And we're losing our own children. We're not even replacing ourselves. And it's just a very serious thing. And sadly, a lot of the pastors just don't get it. I'm not in a Southern Baptist Convention church right now. I'm in an independent Bible church, but my pastor is ordained Southern Baptist and a graduate of one of their better seminaries. But we mostly are a homeschool church.
Yeah.
But out of 47,000 Southern Baptist churches in America, maybe 48,000, only 750 of them have Christian schools. It's a horrifying statistic. If they had 4,000 schools, that would be embarrassing.
Wow.
And they don't have a vision for it, and it's commanded in the Bible.
Yeah. Hey, let me just say this, and folks, if you're just tuning in, the Hamilton Corner here, Alex McFarland sitting in for Abe Hamilton and our guest, Colonel Ray Moore of the Exodus Mandate. Listen to this, Ray. I got a call yesterday from one of the highest-ranking Southern Baptists in the country, and he urged me, almost begged me, to please go to the convention in June. I say this for the benefit of anybody that's Southern Baptist listening, and you're a conservative, Bible-believing, and we were talking about belief in the inerrancy of Scripture, and yes, what the Bible says about sexuality, and salvation through Jesus alone. This person called me and said, please go to the convention and vote. Now listen to this, folks. Said, we have to speak in the only language that the ivory tower understands, and that's money. In other words, if the people that are leading our Southern Baptist seminaries, liberal, and if the people that ostensibly represent the denomination, but they don't represent the will of millions of SBC constituents, I assure you, but the people that are the social justice progressives that are taking the Southern Baptist denomination liberal, if we don't defund them, then the guilt is on our hands. And so this person was saying, please go be a messenger and tell these people if they don't rein in their leftist leanings, you know, the funding will be cut off. So I guess my question to you, Ray, is as one like myself, you care about the Baptist denomination. I know I do. People are going to have to get involved to save that denomination, aren't they?
Right. It's in jeopardy. Of course, the bad part of what you just said was that we believe they're being funded by outside sources. Dark money is coming in from the Kern Family Foundation, Axum Institute. We know that Soros helped fund the immigration table, trying to have open borders and, that sort of thing. So there's some dark money coming in.
And are you familiar with something called the Revoice Conference?
Oh, yeah. I'm very familiar with it. So,
yeah.
They may not. These institutions are now have gotten money that's not coming from Baptists, so they may not need your money. I mean, I don't want to. They do need it, but
yeah,
they're buying out. They're buying up these institutions through through this the Kern Family Foundation. There's a lot of documentation for this if you really want to look into it.
Well, we're about out of time. Give your website again, if you would, please.
Okay. Well, my main website is exodusmandate.org. Exodusmandate.org, and it's. If you have Christian educators, heads of Christian schools or organizations, they're interested in this conference, they can contact us at exodusmandate@gmail.com.
We're about out of time. Colonel Ray Moore, thanks for listening, and thank you all, folks, for listening to the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland, see you again soon on the American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.